The joy that we have in you. You are our joy. You've given us joy in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such joy to know that we have been forgiven through his finished work. Something we just mused on as we sang songs and as we remember the Lord through the emblems, those symbols that tell of his great love for us. So thank you. That just produces joy in us. And we're thankful and joyful that you've given us such a wonderful gift in your word. And I pray that as we open it again this morning as a church family, that we will hear from you, that you'll speak to each of us as you alone know we need it, because you know our hearts, you know every human heart. You know our thoughts before we have them. You know our words before we speak them. You know everything about us. So we pray that you would use your powerful word in your way to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. So turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're in the very end of this. As I was thinking about drawing to an end of this journey as such, it made me think of many decades ago now. I went on a hiking trip with two other brothers in the church, and we did Johnson Trail, which is a 22-mile hike, and we intended to do it over 3 days. We hiked in 11 miles the first day with some injuries involved. Not to me, surprisingly, but there were some injuries that made it a slow go. We got halfway into it, and there's a lake, a bench lake, in the middle of this hike up in the mountains. And we planned to spend the next day there at the lake fishing. Instead, we spent the whole day in the tent because it was raining. And it's a good thing we had a few games with us, otherwise it would have been really boring. Anyway, and then the next day we hiked out, and there happened to be some more injuries. People this was decades ago, so I wasn't very old at all, and the other guys were younger than me, but they were the ones that ended up getting pulled groins and, you know, twisted ankles and that kind of thing. I remember as we were coming out on the far end of that trail, we're going through tall trees, and we're all getting kind of worn out, and we've spied the lake, and that's kind of the, hey, we're at the end, because the lake there, Trail Lake, is where the fishery is, and that's where we had parked the second vehicle so that we could, we took two vehicles, and that way we didn't have to do too much driving. Anyway, that's where the vehicle was, and I'm thinking, oh man, all right, we're at the lake, it's almost over. And then I realized over the next hour and a half that we had to hike down along the entire lake to get to the vehicle, and it was such a joy to get to the end and to the vehicle. Whew, we made it. That's kind of how I feel about when we are studying a book of the New Testament together. We journey through it. We're walking through the woods, noticing all the wonderful details. We stop and we muse on things like you might at a lake or that kind of thing. Sometimes we discover that there's a lot of rain in life coming down on us that make it a little more unpleasant than what we had experienced or planned. But it's like that. It's like a journey, and we're coming to the very end of it. It's like we're at the lake, and we're going along the lake, and we're almost to the vehicle. That's where we're at in 1 Thessalonians. In the last two chapters, really, Paul is giving a lot of instructions, commands, if you will, or injunctions that are designed to help the believers think in terms of how should we then live in light of Jesus' return? Because that's the overall theme of this letter, is Jesus is coming again. And we're in chapter 5, in the last section of commands, in verses 12 through 22. And we are picking it up today in the last five commands. We started last week in verse 19 through 22. So I'm just going to read those five short commands, do a little review on the first two, and then finish out the last three of these five. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So we spent last week looking at those first two. Don't quench the Spirit. I put it in this, in these words, don't put out the Spirit's fire. And we can put out the Spirit's fire in our life. That fire that is meant, the Holy Spirit is meant to use fire in us, if you will, to burn off unnecessary impurities, as well as to create a warmth in us for the things of God, for the love of God, for the walking worthy of our calling in Christ. He stimulates that. Don't put out that fire, as Paul had said to Timothy. Fan into flame the gift that God has given to you. We don't want to starve the fire of the Spirit in us. We don't want to quench or grieve Him. We don't want to stifle Him, as one translation has it. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Let's make sure we're not putting out the Spirit's fire. And then we looked at the second one, which was, do not despise prophecies. Or the way I put it is, don't close your ears to God's word. He's talking about prophecies. It could have been some foretelling that was still going on, but probably most forthtelling, speaking forth publicly, proclaiming the word of God in the hearing of the congregation, as well as in our own individual lives. Don't close your ear to God's word, because that is how God primarily speaks to us, is through His word. Yes, He can use our conscience. Yes, He can use other people. Yes, He can even use feelings at times, but His primary method for communicating with us is His word, the Bible. Don't despise, don't look down, don't put aside the word of God. There are many homes that have Bibles in them, many homes, including homes where there are not believers, family Bibles that have never been cracked open except for the time that they opened it on the stand. They're never, the pages are not turned. There are many Bibles sitting on chest of drawers or on a mantle collecting dust. And dusty Bibles actually lead to dirty lives. So don't close your ears to God's word. Which reminds me, I just throw this out. How you doing on reading through the Bible? We encourage you every year to read through the Bible in a year. It's an easy, easy project if you'll do it. It takes about, for a normal reader, not incredibly fast. I'm a fairly fast reader, and it doesn't take this many hours for me, but you can read through the Bible. Yes, the entire Bible in about 72 hours. That's not much out of the year, is it? You can read through the Bible. If you read 15 minutes a day, you'll get through the Bible in a year. And there's different ways to read it. And Pastor Tom has printed in the past, you know, reading schedules for people. Whether you want to read through it chronologically or just want to start at the beginning in Genesis and go all the way through Revelation, we can assist you with that. We'd be glad to do that. We encourage you to read God's word. That's opening your ears to God's word. We're not closing your ears to it. That brings us to where we're picking up today, which is the third of these short commands. You notice the first two, again, I mentioned last week, they were both negative commands. Don't do this. Don't do this. And then we get to three positive commands, which are in contrast, really. And the first of those is, but test everything. And the way I put it is not unlike that. Put everything to the test. Put everything under the examination lens. So the church and us as individual believers need to know that a false supernatural report may in fact mimic what is true. Did you get that? People saying, I have a word for you from the Lord. This is common language in many churches today. I have a word from the Lord for you today. But they're not actually reading out of this word. or just giving something else, some promise of blessing or some promise of health or whatever. We need to put everything under the test, because a supernatural or substantial report that someone says, this is a word from the Lord for you, it can mimic the truth. And in fact, Satan is the master of deception, isn't he? He disguises himself as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 15. In his second letter that he will write to this same church, 2 Thessalonians, he will explain that the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. And so the church and us as individual believers must test everything. Test everything. Now, the Greek word that is translated test, or if you might have a version that says examine, both good words. The Greek word dokimazo has the basic meaning of examining something first to determine the genuineness of it, and second, to approve it. So there are different kinds of tests. I've used this example before. So a vehicle maker comes out with a new vehicle, and they put it through all kinds of tests before they put it on the market. And they put it through the test with the hope of approving it. Now, another manufacturer might get that same car and put it through tests with the hopes of disapproving it. This word that is used here is put everything to the test so that you may be able to approve it or disprove it or reject it. That's the idea of what he's saying here. One commentator by the name of Lightfoot suggests that the metaphorical use of the word test or examine was probably derived from the practice of assaying of precious metals. I probably didn't say that word correctly, but precious metals to determine the quality of it. It was used that way commonly in the Greek language. Well, you know that process. I mean, big earth movers go out and they dig these gigantic areas of land out, and then they sift through it and they come out with rocks that have some gold in it. Or is it gold? Is it something else? They put it through a testing process, and they want to find out the purity of it. What kind of percentage is it? Or is it just pyrite? Is it false gold? And they would do that with silver or iron or many of the things that are being dug out of the ground now to make batteries and other such things. They put it through that kind of process, not only to determine if it is real or genuine, but also the purity of it, the percentage of it. And it's all related to dollars. And the same thing could be true with precious gems, you know, that goes through a process. This is a real precious, really pretty, but it's not a precious gem. It's just a rock that's been polished. And of course, some of us might not know the difference in some of those things. We could be fooled if you had a disreputable jeweler that was putting things out. So test everything to determine whether it's genuine. Can it be approved or must it be rejected? And this is written in the present active tense. It's an imperative, and it denotes that this testing process is not to be an isolated thing. Happens every now and then. But rather, it is to be a settled and continued practice by the church and for us as individual believers as well. But the question that comes out of this for me is, what does he mean by everything? He said, test everything. What does he mean by that? Now, those who limit who limit the previous two commands, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, to the spectacular, as I mentioned last week, you know, to the charismatic gifts, tongues and prophecies and healing and such things. Well, they tend to limit this one to the same thing. And if that were the case, this command would be saying something like this, like, even though, Paul's saying something like that, even though I've told you not to quench the Spirit and not to despise or look down on prophetic utterances, you still need to examine and test all prophetic utterances to make sure that they are actually from God, from the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that there is a connection between the two previous commands, do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophecies, and this one on testing such things. But the question is, should it be limited to that? Is that all that it is addressing? And as was noted last week by me, there's nothing in the text that would indicate that Paul is solely focusing on the misuse or the restrictions that go with those kinds of gifts, tongues and prophecies and healings and so on, which he did write information on that, like in 1 Corinthians 14. He gave instructions on the proper use of those kinds of gifts. But more likely, I think this command, as with the other two previous injunctions, had a much broader purpose. And that purpose is focusing on the several moral issues addressed all the way from chapter 4 through where we're at in chapter 5. What moral issues? Sexual immorality. It started out in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Don't live like those who don't know God. Practice sexual purity in your marriage. And then he went on to talk about work ethic, having a good work ethic. He's addressing the problem of laziness and people that were requiring others within the church to support them in their laziness. He addressed that. And then we saw him address relationships in the church between leaders and members of the church family. How are they to interact with one another? Because it doesn't always go smoothly. And then he addressed how the strong and the weak in faith are to deal with one another by talking about the spiritually needy people, the unruly and the faint-hearted and the weak, and the importance of having patience with one another, you know, with everyone. Be patient with them, because we're not at all in the same stages of growth. And then he addressed the very common issue of people seeking revenge. Don't repay evil for evil to anyone, but always seek to do what is morally good and beneficial for everyone. And then we come to these statements as well. So I see all of these going together. Now, it is certainly true that the need for discernment, essentially, which is what is required by this command, test everything. We need discernment to do that, right? So this idea of testing or discerning things in the early church, particularly regarding prophetic utterances, was very high. I mean, that it was greatly needed. And here's some of the reasons why. Jesus had told his disciples that false Christs and false prophets would arise seeking to deceive many. That was in Matthew 24, verse 14, or verse 24. Second, we read in Acts and in the several epistles warnings about the danger of false prophets, false teachers, and the need to test those who are saying that they're speaking for God. Listen to Acts chapter 20, where Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, kind of his last words to them, because he knows he's headed for trouble and arrest and that kind of thing. And we read in 29 and 30 of Acts 20, him making this statement, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So be on the alert. Be on the alert, he says. You've got to be watching out for it, even from within the church or those who are saying, I'm a preacher, I'm a proclaimer of the truth, and I'm speaking for God too. You've got to be on the alert, watching. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and verses 1 through 3, we read this, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And we read also in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 and following, John says that the Antichrist, there are many Antichrists in the world already. They're like many little micro Antichrists compared to the main one that is prophesied that will come. They're in the world even now, and we've got to be aware of it. And their teaching, we have to identify their source. In chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 1 through 3, we read, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's saying everyone who says Jesus is the Son of God incarnate is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus in that way is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So John says it too. Test, examine every claim, prophetic claim, and by prophetic, I mean just proclamation. I'm speaking for God. Third, there are several epistles that were written precisely because false teachers were maligning the truth of the gospel. You want examples? Galatians. Read through it. Paul wrote that entire epistle to address the false teaching about works versus grace salvation. And 2 Peter, which I just read from, and 1 John, which I just read from, and Jude, they all are dealing with that problem. And then lastly, keep in mind this, that the early church did not have the body of Christian doctrine coming from the apostles and from the Lord Jesus, his teaching and the apostolic teaching, you know, in the early church. They just did not have that. Reason being, it was being written. In fact, what we're studying is part of that. And Paul has written this first letter to them, which was probably the first of his epistles that he wrote to churches or to individuals. And if you didn't know this, the Gospels were probably written after most of the epistles. So they didn't have the body of collected truth outside of the Old Testament. They had that. And so, as the New Testament was being written and disseminated throughout the churches in the form of letters, which is what an epistle is, and it gave them a greater ability to discern the genuineness of a proclamation and whether it should be approved or rejected. But in the initial stages of gospel outreach, particularly to the Gentile world through Paul's ministry, the ability to discern that kind of thing would have been more difficult than once those letters were written and they were disseminated throughout the churches. This tells us what a blessing we have that we have it all, right? We have it all. But it was not impossible for them to test things because they did have some scripture. They had the Old Testament scripture. And an example of this very thing that Paul is saying they must do and we must do as even as individual believers about testing everything is seen in the Berean Jews. They weren't Christians. They were Jews in a synagogue that Paul went to and proclaimed the gospel. And after he proclaimed through his preaching that the gospel of Jesus Christ, they went to the Old Testament and examined what Paul was saying. All the prophecies about the Messiah, were they true in Jesus? They were doing a testing process there, even as unbelievers. Sadly, not enough Christians do that, even though they have the completed canon of Scripture. But that serves as an example of how the Scriptures are, in fact, the ultimate method for testing the genuineness of those proclaiming to be speaking for God. I love what one author by the name of Hebert wrote. He said, "The Scriptures are our sole and sufficient criterion for the testing of all teaching that claims to have divine origin and authority. It is the function of the Holy Spirit to quicken the spiritual perception of the believer so that he is enabled to detect spiritual error in light of the Word of God." You notice how these are going together? Do not despise prophecy. Don't close your ear to God's Word. Test everything. How? By the Word of God. And yet the importance of testing everything went well beyond prophetic utterances. Now, I'm going to give you the reason why I believe this. Because elsewhere, believers are commanded to prove, this is the same word, prove, examine, or test the will of God by testing. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you, through testing, may be able to approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and complete or perfect. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we read this. I'm going to start at the last part of verse 8. "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." The light. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Walking in light, you'll be able to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And then in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul, starting verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve," same word, test, examine, "with the thought of approval, what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God." So people in the church and the church itself are commanded to test themselves to see if they're even in the faith. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Paul says that to the church. Those carnal babies, if you will, in the Lord. He says, you need to test yourself to see if you're even in the faith. Unless you don't pass the test, he says. And your belief was in vain. And so it was an empty faith. It wasn't real faith. In fact, the disorderly Corinthians were told by Paul to examine, same word, examine themselves, their behaviors, when they came to the Lord's table, as to whether they were partaking in an unworthy manner and bringing judgment upon themselves. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. So the word everything in this command, test everything, permits no exceptions. It includes prophetic utterances, certainly, but also any and every issue and idea that would affect godly character and the conduct of the church and individual believers. Test everything. Did someone speed up the clock? Is that right? Wow. I'm truly amazed. And I'm not even done yet with this first one. Wow. Oh, the noted British expositor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, correctly realized back in the 1970s that the church was drifting, from spiritual discernment. And he explained the postmodern world, that culture, and the effect that it had on that reality. So here's his words. There is a very obvious reaction at the present time against intellectualism. He's not using that term in a bad way. It's like using your brains. This is found among the students in America and increasingly in this country, in Britain. Reason is being distrusted and set on one side. And then he says, following D.H. Lawrence, many are saying that our troubles are due to the fact that we have overdeveloped our cerebrum. We must listen more to our blood and go back to nature. And so turning against intellectualism and deliberately espousing the creed of irrationality, they yield themselves to their desire for experience and place sensation above understanding. What matters is feeling and enjoyment, not thought. Pure thought leads to nowhere, according to that mindset. This is the opposite. Paul's saying, use your brains, test and discern everything. And if anything, such cultural tendency that Lloyd-Jones was referring to in the 1970s have only become more pronounced, and real discernment is largely absent in many segments of the evangelical church. It's just disappearing. The church has all but lost the ability to discern truth from error, right from wrong, good from evil. Why? Because of the abandonment of the belief in the absolute truth of the scriptures. Many churches have preachers who proclaim more of the philosophies of man than they do the holy words of God in the scriptures. And it's many churches are comprised of members who no longer read their Bibles. They don't read them anymore. They sit on a shelf unless they take it under their arm to a church service, and then it sits on the chair next to them, and they never open it then there. Why would they need to, since the preacher's not speaking out of that book anymore? So the modern church is quickly becoming biblically illiterate. biblically illiterate. They think that Moses went into the ark with all those animals. And things like that. You've probably heard many jokes along that line about shows the ignorance of people towards events in the scripture. And not only has much of the evangelical church essentially exchanged the truth of God in the scriptures for the philosophies of men, they've turned such commands that Paul writes here, test everything. They've turned it into harsh and judgmental attitudes and actions which are to be rejected. So instead of rejecting what is not genuine and true according to God's word, they are rejecting the truth of God's word. And the point of this injunction then is that the church is commanded to apply tests. There are things that on the surface appear good and maybe even godly. There are things that are, you know, manifestations which are claimed to come from God. And such are not to be simply accepted at face value, for no part of Christian simplicity means that we are to be credulous, you know, easily accepting what someone proclaims as being true. All things, prophecies, behaviors, attitudes, words spoken, they must all be tested. And the primary method for testing the genuineness of something and whether it should be approved or rejected is what? The scriptures, the Bible, God's word. So the better we know God's word and believe in the final authority of it to examine everything, the more likely we are going to be faithfully following God's will in this command, as well as all of his commands to us. So, just wrap up here where we are in these five short commands. Don't quench the Spirit. Or, don't put out the Spirit's fire. What are you doing to fan into flame the Spirit's work in your life? What are you doing? Are you reading the scriptures? Are you talking to other believers about the work that God is doing in their life? Are you praying as much as you should? Not just for things that you want, but for the things that will glorify God, whether they are pleasant to you or not? What are you doing to fan into flame this wonderful gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life? Are you closing off your ears to the Word of God? Say, well, no, of course not. I'm here listening to you preach. Well, that's a good thing. There are other ways that you can get the Word of God too, like reading it. I get asked this over the years, many times I've been, what's the best version of the Bible to read? My answer always is the same. The one you actually do. The one you actually read is the best one. I have my own personal preference on what is the, you know, the best and what is good and not so good. But the truth is, if you're reading, and it's not high on my list, if you're reading the Bible, it will impact your life. You'll be hearing God speak to you as you read. You can listen to podcasts. Not just of, you know, our services here if you miss one. But there's lots of good, godly teaching through podcasting these days. It's awesome. You can get teaching out of the scripture that way, or you can get a Christian worldview in light of current political and cultural situations, like Al Mohler's podcast that he does, a 5 day a week podcast. It's so good, so good. What are you doing to open your ears? Not just not closing them up, but open your ears all the more to God's word. And then this one, which is certainly closely related, and that is, you know, listen, we need to test everything. Don't be so open. If someone says, well, you know, praise God, oh, they must be a Christian. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But don't necessarily take that as if they say praise God, you should take everything that they say they're after as God's truth. You must examine it to see. How are you going to examine it? God's word. That's the primary method. And if you have said, but I don't really understand God's word on this, then talk to someone who does and walk through it together. I'm here for that. Pastor Tom, others who've been believers a long time. I've been a believer since I was 17, and I've been studying God's word since I was about 19, 20, something like that. Faithfully reading and studying. So I got a lot of decades behind me. Some people don't have that. So go to those that you know that have a good knowledge of Scripture and study it together. Get with someone. Get with someone. Do a discipleship relationship. Hey, could we get together once a week? And like Ryan and I, we just started together. We're going through the book of Hebrews together. Awesome. It's wonderful. Nothing better to talk about, and nothing will get my motor running quite like actually being in the Bible. If we just talk about stuff, I can get pretty silent. But if we talk about God's word, I'll be vocal. And that's what you need. Interact with other believers. So don't quench the spirit. Don't put out the spirit's fire. Don't close your ear to God's word. You know, don't despise prophecy. And test everything. We'll pick up the next two next week. Lord, we are thankful for this wonderful gift that you've given us, your word. And you've been speaking to us through it, even as we've been here together in this room. We were reminded of truth from the scriptures as we sang. We're reminded of the truth of scriptures as we remembered the sacrifice of Christ through those symbols that he laid out for us. And we're reminded of your truth as we just take a few words out of the letter that Paul wrote to a particular church that was meant to be for every church and for every believer. So thank you for this good gift. I pray that we'll live in light of it, not set it aside, not let it grow dim in our thinking, but live it day in and day out to the glory of your name. Thank you, too, for the joy that we'll have in sharing a meal together, and thanks for those servants that put it together for us on a weekly basis. You're so good to us, and we give you praise for it all. In Jesus' great name, amen.